This morning we have a special treat. Brother Michael Balco has entitled his thoughts to the witness of Jesus. The witness of Jesus, Brother Michael.
Thank you, Brother Bob, and thank you, Brother Rick, for the prayer. And, dear brother, in thinking the last few days about what to talk about, you know, going back and forth to different topics, I thought that we'd use one that ties in directly to our special study topics, of course, and this has to do with the titles or names of Jesus. We've already gone through the Logos, and we'll go on to the King of the Jews and Lamb of God and the Good Shepherd, Living Bread, the Mediator, the True Vine, the Son of Righteousness, Author and Finisher of our faith, the Christ, and of course that refers to His footstep followers, also the Christ, head and body, who through their faithfulness would help, as we've discussed already in our study this morning, to bring these bountiful blessings to all the families of the earth, that groaning human creation that needs it so desperately. This witness of Jesus is brought out, though, in the fifth chapter of Matthew. And what we're going to do is try to develop and go through the theme of the scriptures. We realize that our Lord, His life, His teachings, how He reflected the Father's character is brought out throughout the Holy Word of God, His Bible. And what we're going to do is go through some of the things which our Lord brought forth in His life, and we're going to finish up. It's kind of a reverse order. We're going to finish up with that scripture from Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." One of the things that our Lord did in His life, of course, and what we wanted really to begin our thoughts on this morning, is brought out in the third chapter of John. In John 3:2, and also 3:3. In this chapter of John, again, John 3, verses 2 and 3, if I can turn to it. Of course, we already have studied this story about Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, you know, the highest level of the Pharisees, as he snuck away at night, not wanting to be seen in the daytime of those others who would be in prominent positions. Because when a Sanhedrin, a Pharisee, walked down the street because of his, you know, priestly type of garb, he was immediately recognized. So he snuck away at night. And he came to Jesus by night. And really what we want to concentrate on are the words that he spoke to Jesus when he came to him. And he said, in verse 2, again, that same night he came to Jesus and he said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." I want to focus in on those words, "thou art a teacher come from God." We've studied in the past how the Lord in the heavenlies, known as the Logos, daily His Father's delight, He was willingly able to offer Himself to come down to earth and to stop that crying and that wailing that was taking place because no man could be found in heaven or earth to take the book of life, unloose the seals of it, and give life everlasting to this human family. But that Lion out of the tribe of Judah, or another one of His titles, said, "Here I am, send me. Now, lo, I come in that volume of the book that is written of me. I come to do thy will, O my God." We see the characteristic that this wonderful teacher had. It's brought out also several places. First in Isaiah 30, verse 20. And in Isaiah 28:16, "He is the way, the truth, and the light, the foundation of the church.
And we know that even though the Pharisees, the scribes, did not really grasp onto his teachings because their eyes of understanding had not been opened, they had a hardness of heart.
Although they were in anticipation of a Messiah, a promised deliverer to come,
when he did come,
they turned their backs on him. They did not accept him.
But indeed,
we do accept him. We know that he is a wonderful teacher that came down from his heavenly Father.
And we trust in him and know that all things he spoke were true. You know, there's another aspect of our Lord's character that's brought out in this reference that's given in John 3, 2 and 3. So Jesus didn't say, well, you're right, you know, I'm your rabbi, you know, master, teacher. I am come from God. He immediately found a way to put forth a lesson, to make a point. And he told him again in verse 3 about being born again.
Of course, we're not going to go into the whole study of being born again. We've had many discussions on it in the past. But in the marginal translation in John 3:7, it says, born from above.
You know, Nicodemus could not understand, of course, what he meant when he said, you shall be born again. He said, well, how can that be that a person who is born can be born again of his mother? But our Lord said in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Of course, he meant that it's logical that there cannot be a birth of the flesh without first there being a begetting of the flesh. And also, there cannot be a birth of the Spirit without there first being a begetting of the Spirit. And our Lord Jesus was begotten of the Spirit at the time of his baptism. And he was then born of the Spirit at his resurrection. And so, being his footstep followers, we are also begotten of God's Holy Spirit. And then, if faithful,
we are then born of that Spirit. In the resurrection, to life and to reign with him in the heavenlies. But again, the goal of that, the purpose of that, is bringing the blessings to all the families of the earth.
To live and reign with him. And to do so in that promise. Kingdom of God, promised by his holy word, and it says it's reiterated by the mouth of the holy prophets. All of the holy prophets, of course, point to this time, whether it be that they prophesied on our Lord's birth, his life, and his teachings. It all points to that time when this kingdom is in fruition. And so our Lord, again, a wonderful teacher come from God. And we have to believe that with our whole heart. We've heard the scoffers, even in our Lord's time they were there, they're here today, who deny that our Lord was the Son of God, that he came down to earth, and that he accomplished all these things by giving his life a perfect man for a perfect man on the cross, dying for Father Adam and all of the race of mankind, to make it possible for us to dwell in his goodness and his tender mercies, and who are granted, it says, to us who believe and trust in him in all things.
Paul spoke of it when he spoke in Acts 10:36-38. In Acts 10:36-38, and really I'm going to go on down to 42 also. The word which God had sent unto his children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ our Lord. And he is the Lord of all. The Lord of all. That word, I said, was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John had preached. And in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, and he anointed him with power and might, and he went about doing good. He had that power of God with him.
He was healing all those who were oppressed of the devil, the great adversary of mankind. Again, the cause of all the earth's problems today. But he was able to do these things, to travel, to preach, to be a wonderful example of a teacher.
For God was with him. You know, if we look at teachers today, we have some teachers here.
I've been in education 26 years. To me, you have to believe it in your heart. You have to have these basic fundamentals. Right now, we're going back, way back. I know Sister Vicki with the preschool is to teach fundamentals of being good and dealing justly with one another and showing understanding and compassion. Even the educators realize that there's been a generation or two or three lost those values. You have to admit, some of you who are in this way for many, many years, you can see the value system has greatly changed in our world in which we live. So man is making an attempt to go back and take these children at a young age and try to instill the values in them. They're not getting it in their family. They're not getting it when they see television or even on the computer with things are out there to trap them and get on their young, impressionable mind. But a true teacher who can go ahead and give these things to his students can do so because he has it in his heart and fills it in his or her heart. So the value of justice and doing good and praising good and pointing out things that are improper. We have that great model of our Lord who did so. And we as footstep followers must also be doing that. And we'll touch on that a little bit later in our discussion. Because Paul, of course, had an opportunity. We don't have that opportunity, but we see the manifestation of his footstep followers in their life, leading a life pleasing to the Father, doing the things that please the Father, trusting him in all things. Paul said in Acts 10:39, and we were witnesses of all these things which he did. We were witnesses when he was there and he had a strength of character and he had compassion when he fed the multitude. Not only teaching them during the day of the things that they should know, but having a compassion and understanding for their temporal needs. Making sure they had a place to sleep and food, refreshment. Not thinking of himself. Of course, our Lord committed all to his Heavenly Father who would judge righteously, but he didn't really think of self in his daily life. You can see it throughout his 3.5 years of ministry. How much more should we put self out of the picture and give willingly of our time, our energy, and whatever talents we have in service to the truth and the brethren? And in verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And of course, there's a goal here in mind. It's brought out in Micah 4:2. He will teach us of his ways. For the law then shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We know that many nations will go up to the mountain of the Lord, and they will want to be there and dwell there. Again, this great teacher planted the seed that we would need in our own life for our character development. You know, let that mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that when you have heard and learned and seen these things, do them. Again, when you're teaching, you have to see a demonstration then that the students have learned and can apply it. And that's one of the big problems today. There's so much competition from everything else out in the world. I'm talking about just in regular education system. But just think in our education system that we have as footstep followers of the Lord. There are still those things that are out there. We've heard it expressed in testimony. They seem to be just minor.
But they take our heart and our mind away from dwelling on the things that we should be dwelling upon. From learning the lessons that we should be learning. Again, if our Lord gives us a lesson, an example, then He wants us to see the application of that in our lives. And let us all strive to do that, to pray for guidance and help, and also then to do forth the Word of God every day in our lives and show forth that will in our lives. For we have that wonderful teacher who went and taught. And He came one time to Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day He entered into the temple, into the synagogue, and He taught them. And in Mark 1, 21 and 22, it tells us, and He taught as one having authority. He taught as one having authority. He had a knowledge of God. Remember when our Lord was a young child. He had studied the Scriptures. He had a perfect, of course, ability, being a perfect human being, to understand. Unfortunately, we don't have that. Again, the things that we say today or we said yesterday, you're going to forget. In a few days, you might remember 10%, and on down the line. Now, all that isn't bad, because there's things that we hear, like, I just heard an airplane. Well, that's something you're going to forget, right? Or someone drops a book or something. Those, you can see how God has arranged us that there are certain things we don't need to remember. But certain things He said to remember. You know, learn on thee, study to show yourself acceptable, practice. Learn obedience by the things He suffered. You're learning, you're progressing, you're maturing. Those are the things that you've committed to your memory, to the new man, the new mind. That new mind has a great opportunity to observe, to absorb, and to learn the ways of God. It's a limitless. There's no limit to it. And we want to do those things pleasing to the Heavenly Father. And so when our Lord taught, when He taught in the synagogues, they said that they were astonished at His doctrine. No man spake like this man. We didn't hear Him ever before. Again, it started when He was little. When He went on that special day, He could go into the innermost sanctums of the temple, and He could sit with the priests and elders. Again, He could sit like in a semicircle. On that special day, they'd invite in children, those who wanted to hear, and they'd sit at the feet of the priest, and they could hear them speak, and they could ask questions. And our Lord took advantage of that. Not only did He ask questions, but pretty soon we know they were asking questions of Him. And again, they were just astounded at His depth of understanding and ability to know the Scriptures. And of course, He had a thorough grasp of these Scriptures from the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and then its application and interpretation were convincing to many of the hearers. We realize that's why these multitudes of at least 5,000, you know, followed Him. That could be just 5,000 men. With the women and children, a great multitude. And so here we have really mentioned, alluded to, a drawing. And the child of God has to have this heart condition and an attitude. It's brought out in Psalms several places. Both happen to be verse 11, but one is Psalm 27:11, Psalm 27:11, and then Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way and lead me. Again, teach me thy way and lead me. Here's our disposition. We're asking the Lord to lead us, to help us. And we have to have that disposition if we are to please the Heavenly Father. Psalm 25:4 also tells us to teach me thy path. And then our Lord says in return to this request made in several places of the Psalms, especially the 25th chapter, verse 4, He says, well, His words really, in Psalm 34:11, and I don't think it's all coincidence, these are all verse 11. It seems they all tie in.
And there's a beautiful picture of harmony here, as we see in the scriptures many, many times, of course, in our studies. Come, ye little children, hearken unto me.
I will teach you to fear or reverence the Lord.
And he says then, as you do these things, as you're being taught,
if you have this characteristic that you want to learn, he says that you should keep your tongue from evil
and do good, and then seek peace and pursue it.
To pursue peace.
You know, so easy today to go the other way. I've fallen short on this
several times in the past week,
driving, coming and going. You know, Sister Vicki always tells me, don't blow the horn. Well, I did blow it the other day. I felt bad that I did.
But, you know, when someone cuts right in front of you, you almost smash into them with, like, paper between you two.
My hand kind of went on that horn. But, you know, again, the inclination of the world is to do something back right away, right? Open the window, yell out, what have you. And this, of course, it goes through every avenue of life in all our dealings with mankind. Seek peace and pursue it. And again, you're probably thinking, that's easy to say, but harder to do. Well, that's why there's a little flock, right? That's why there's only 144,000 of all the billions who have lived on this world. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. First Paul says, again, we're going to Paul because knowing firsthand the Master, hearing his word, he said, for he had been taught by our Lord to do these things, abstaining from all the, even the appearance of evil. Even that appearance of evil. Let's do these things. This is part of that great teacher. Thou art a teacher come from God. We're saying, the footstep follow, teach me, show me your ways. And he's doing it. And this is how you learn, by the things he's spoken in this holy word. In James 1:19, tells us to be slow to speak. Again, in this fast level of communication where you can talk to somebody across the world, again, this is something that must be put to practice. Not slow to speak like, hi, how are you, greetings. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But evil speaking, backbiting, slander. You ever hear those words today in the news? All of the time. Those are tools of the adversary. Those were teachings from the adversary. But then we go to Titus 2:12. Teach us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We had that scripture today about being under the shadow of his wings. Again, that's the place of protection, but we have to stay under there. You know, we're not venturing out, trying to see what every taste of the world is out away from that protection of the wings, because we're going to surely have problems. We know that if you're under the wings, you're covered from the rain. You're covered from other things that would hurt you. And your spiritual growth and development, again, we're talking about. And so we want to do that. In this present evil world, this is where we are found, striving to make our calling and election sure. Striving to be more than overcomers. And so there are many, many teachings or lessons that we know our Lord has brought forth to us in the scriptures. And there's one, though, that is very, very important, among many that are very important, that sin is exceedingly sinful, and this must become so in our sight. Even the little things that we know we do wrong, again, speaking for myself, I don't want to say, well, that's the way I am, you know, because you're leaving the door open for the adversary. We want to pray for help in time of need, for forgiveness. We're even told to cleanse us from those secret faults, known only to you and the Lord. And also that prepares us to go through more trials and shapings and testings that certainly will lie ahead of us in this life. Again, this teaching brought out in Titus, but really comes from our Lord, it shows that we should really forego those tendencies of the flesh. We're fighting that good fight of faith. That's another thing our Lord taught us. He resisted temptation. He had to be tempted. He had to rise above it to prove his loyalty to God. His very existence, of course, was on the line too. And aren't we ever thankful that he did resist steadfast to the end and fulfill everything asked of him? He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You know, I worship my heavenly Father, and he is with thee at all times." So let us resist these things. Let us show our preference for righteousness and for righteousness by our zeal, our joy. And Brother Leonard has said, we should be the most happiest people in this world. We have that gem, the truth, the understanding of the Word of God. Very precious in our sight. But it's not because anything we did. There's a reference I'd like to use in Isaiah 9:7. Zeal. Remember that zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. When the promise was made to this wonderful birth of our Lord, who would then be all these titles that are brought out later in that verse. That the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It is his zeal. It is this love that the Heavenly Father and his dear Son had for his human family, especially his footstep followers, that can perform this, that can help us fight this good fight of faith. And to the church, we, of course, know that there is a reward that lies beyond this fight of faith, being associated with the Redeemer in his kingly glory and honor and immortality. To him that are the overcomers will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Revelation 3:20. And he said, even as I overcame and am set down with the Father in his throne. And he spoke even more firmly, he that hath an ear, let him hear what that Spirit saith unto the churches. He keeps reiterating this thought that I will be with you if you go through these trials and circumstances. If you learn of me, you will have a reward. Hear it with your ear. And again, we know there's a difference between hearing and listening. Again, we hear many sounds. But the listening is where it goes to our memory and then we make it part of our character. And he said that they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. But they're worthy, of course, because of this great teacher who laid down his life, a living sacrifice, that we should have everlasting life. And also, he tells us to be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Now that's an interesting comment or verse. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. What I was thinking of this is that, and of course I know you thought the same thing. You give your all to the Lord. You vowed a consecration vow to give up worldly inheritance, interest, the things of this world. You know, there are just the pastimes of an hour. The things that remain then, it's your heart, your new mind, your will. These are the things that are to be strengthened, and we have to be watchful that we cultivate these properly. So let us all again strive to do that, dear brethren. He said us also to us, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. So hold fast and repent. Again, if we have a wrong that we've done in our daily lives, we go to the Lord in prayer. And that's a whole, of course, another lesson how the Lord taught his disciples and then, of course, us, the children of God, how to pray. And through this relationship that the Son had with the Father, through prayer, his meditations, and what we also have, is a picture of, again, of his character, this character of our beloved teacher. Being holy and righteous, good. It brings that out in Matthew 19:16, how he was good. He didn't say, you think I'm good, so I'm good. But my Father is the one who is good. And he said, even to this, you know, if we said something, say, well, that was good, Bill. He'd say, well, thanks. You know, that was all right. Never mind. I would do the same thing, right? What did our Lord do? In Matthew 19:16, even to this our Lord replied, why call me good? There is only one good. That is God. Oh, the wonderful character of our Lord, again, exemplified in his humility. You know, the chief creation of God. Yet he said, my Father is the one that's good. Look to him. You know, he did later say that when you see me, you see the Father. I reflect his character. And he trusted these things to me. He's also said to be true in John 1:14. True, I am what? The true light. I am that true Son of God. And one time, finally, he did reply when they said, well, who are you, the Son of God? Are you the Son? Yes. Well, you said that because I am. And, of course, they didn't rejoice. They found other ways that they could trick him and try to say even more that we have to put this one to death. And he was also just, sinless, spotless, innocent, harmless, you know, undefiled, separate from sinners, all those things that describe him. You know, there are at least, what was the last count I had, at least 67 things I could find that refer to the titles of our Lord. And it's a wonderful thing to do a study on the Lord because it strengthens our own trust in the Father. All right, here I have two pages of scriptures that refer to our Lord. 15 different points that have at least 3 or 4 scriptures alone. So we have almost 50 right here that follow his progression from being born of Mary on up to his death on the cross, and even going beyond that with the teachings as we brought out of Paul and so forth. And so he has this wonderful character. Again, even being zealous, you know, it brought the Lord joy when he was able to go forth and praise his Heavenly Father and plant the seed that he needed to plant. It would again bring forth fruit in the time in which we're living. When he was questioned about things again, way back in Luke 2:49, he said, I have to be about my Father's business. These are the things I have to be doing. No, he was compelled to do them. And again, he went throughout his ministry doing these things to please the Heavenly Father. And as he did these, it says in Matthew 11:29 brings out, and also that one we mentioned in Luke, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature in favor and favor with God and with man. And he should continue to increase in stature with the child of God, with each of us. At the same time that our Lord taught these things and being all the characteristics that we already mentioned, he was also meek and lowly in heart. And he said, take my yoke upon you, and you shall find rest And he's patient, merciful, and long-suffering. Again, some of the characteristics that he got from his Heavenly Father. And we'd have to indeed say that the Heavenly Father is merciful and long-suffering. He's permitted man to go on in several thousand years to try various governments and forms of having peace, and there is no peace. But he's permitted these things to go on. And in 1 Timothy 1:16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me Christ Jesus might show forth long suffering. For a pattern to them, that they should here and then hereafter believe in him to life everlasting. Isaiah 40:11 again talks about our Lord being compassionate and loving, self-denying and humble in Luke 22:27. Philippians 2:8, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death on the cross. Again, that was his full approval for his obedience to God and the principles of this righteousness. And so, one of the teachings that we have been taught is brought out in Romans 8:29. His followers, the saints, are to be conformed to the image of his Son. They're also called, and then who he called, he also justified. And who he then justified, he also glorified. He called them, justified them, glorified them. 1 Peter 1:2, to the elect according to God's foreknowledge through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. And he said also, one of the things that was taught by the Heavenly Father, his Son, is brought out when it says the words, these dear ones were chosen before the foundation of the world. It was in God's plans and purposes to call out a people for his name. Ephesians 1:4. And again, this calling, we're taught, it's a matter of grace. No man can take this honor unto himself. But each member then is called to sonship and joint heirship with the dear Redeemer. For he gave his all in the service to the Father and to his sheep, his followers. And then he continued to teach and to live by a very example of one who trusted in the Father and to encourage his disciples. And this, of course, happened up to the very end of his earthly life. And on return to them at Pentecost, he promised to comfort them, and of course he did also encourage them and teach them. And he gave them the things that they would need to go on. It's a wonderful comfort that we have from our Lord. This is another thing that he has taught us, to trust in him, to have comfort. And of course, we'll have a final comfort and rest when we are faithful and able to go beyond the veil and this life's trials and experiences have ended. But in Luke 12:11-12, he speaks of this comfort that would come, and he said, the Holy Spirit shall teach you in the same hour what you should say. And so he spoke comfort to his footstep followers. When they would have persecutions and when they were able to come before magistrates and powers, he said, or into the synagogue, take no thought of what you should say. And I know many have had that type of experience. Those who are consecrated have the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we worry we're going to get into a situation where we have a witness effort, or someone approaches us with a question, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? But you know, if you've studied the Word of God and your mind is on Him, you will find the words to say. And you will be a blessing to those that you talk with. It has to be that way. because the Lord's blessings would be upon them and, of course, on you also. And he planted again the seeds of understanding when he said in John 15, verse 3 to 7, "My word should abide in you." We should associate ourselves with his word, the scriptures, have those in our minds, as we just said, and in our hearts, and then in all the lives of those that are truly his. He said it also in Luke 6:45. We know those words, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth would speak it." These are things that we have in our heart. They're in our heart. They're going to flow out through our lips and touch every event and avenue in our lives. So we have our Heavenly Father's Word abiding in us. It implies a knowledge of God's Word. It's of the utmost importance that we study the Word, we pray for guidance, and we know what to pray for. And again, we've been taught how to do that. And these who would do this, they have a sweet evidence in their life of living nearest to the Lord. And those who know that obedience to the Lord's words, together with this privilege of abiding in his love, is that greatest joy, outweighing any joy that the world would have to offer. It's a joy of peace that rules the heart. It brings with it a promise and assurance, not only of life, which now is, but also that which is to come. In Romans 10, 8 through 10, Romans 10, 8 through 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." It is a confession, a total belief, that we know that our Lord was that great teacher, that great Son of God, and still is, of course, because he was raised to the right hand of God. And also, it teaches us a further lesson of humility in John 13:14, how our Lord, not only he taught, but he humbled himself when he got down and he washed his disciples' feet. You know, some take this very literally today and do this, maybe even today in services. But he said, "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." But you know, what he was teaching was that we appreciate the opportunity of service, rather than just doing something merely because it's a menial task. It's a menial task, getting down on your knees. But that every opportunity of service, no matter how small or how great, we take advantage of. Again, these are things that we have formed in our character, or want to form. They become our disposition, and they become our life. Traits of character that we develop. Our Lord did this many times in his life. As he taught about the resurrection of the dead, when all those who would sleep in the grave would come forth again. He was questioned by these Pharisees, the Sadducees first. You know, when he spoke to them in his great manner, they were speechless. They really couldn't say anything back. And so they tried another trick to catch him. He preached daily in the temple. It's brought out in Luke 19:47. "And when they heard these things," it says, "they could not find what they should do." There were so many people just in awe. They heard these words. So again, they tried to trick him. But through his wonderful understanding of their hearts and minds, he used this as another opportunity for a lesson. They said, "Well, Lord, what's the greatest commandment?" They were trying to trick him. And he then said in Matthew 22:37, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, with all thy soul, thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. One of the great themes of our Lord's teaching, of course, was love. Love covers a multitude of sins, it says. Love rule your heart, let love rule your lips. You know, commit yourself to this love and make it your own. And so our Lord taught us many things. He also showed us, though, that in the closing thoughts we want to have in Isaiah 55:9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than thy ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Of course, the footstep followers have been given a glimpse of the Lord's majesty, his power, his wisdom, his might. It has come down through his dear Son. We have been taught of him. Teachableness, again, is a characteristic trait that we also have to have. And if we do these things, we will have an appreciation, and we will have been taught that we can discern the things that we need to learn and discern on this earth now. It says that we will learn the heights and depths and lengths and breadths of God's love and provision then in blessing all the families of the earth. These are the sure mercies of David. Now, David is another reference to the Beloved, our Redeemer. Are we learning those sure mercies of David? To reflect them back to our God,